We read from the living word of God from 1 John chapter 2 verse 28 through the 10th verse of the 3rd chapter. John chapter 2 verse 28 through chapter 3 verse 10. This is God's word. And now, little children, abide in him, so that if any appears we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind or manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. I think I'm actually going to end it there, because I'm going to preach from those first three verses. So we'll just end at that point. John is writing here, and again we see this refrain that is constant through these verses of this book. Little children. Isn't it a beautiful statement? Little children. Isn't that what we all are? We are little children. No matter how much we know, or much we think we know, no matter how much we think we've experienced, we are still little children in the eyes of the living God. And this command, which he has already stated in verse 27, abide in him, is reiterated again in verse 28. This necessity for us to dwell in Christ. We cannot make life work apart from Jesus Christ. As John wrote in his gospel in chapter 15 of that gospel, he says, apart from me you can do nothing. That's the words of Christ. There is a necessity for us to constantly be coming to the Lord Jesus and constantly be asking him to enable us to dwell in him, to rest in him, to abide in him. He moves on, and I want to consider at the heart of my sermon this evening the words that open with the third chapter. See what kind or manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. I want to begin by defining this love, or this statement, what manner of love. I then want to, in the second place, consider this love from two perspectives, from God's perspective and from our perspective. And then I want to look at how this love affects both our status and our nature. And then to consider how this love brings us into conflict with the world, before concluding with a sentence on the fact that this magnitude of this love is yet to be revealed. So it's a definition of what manner of love, a consideration of this love from two perspectives, God's perspective to us and our perspective to God, how it affects our status, how it affects our nature, fourthly, how it brings into conflict the world, and then in conclusion, a statement concerning the fact that the magnitude of this love has still to be revealed. What manner of love? The word kind or manner here refers to otherworldly. It literally means from what country does this love come from? Paul, or rather, Simon the Pharisee, when he was dealing with the woman who had lived a life outside of Christ in sexual exploitation and then met Christ, speaking to Jesus of her, he says, if this man were a prophet, he would know what sort or manner of woman this is who is touching him. The woman came along. She had obviously met the Lord Jesus. She came to his home, that Simon Pharisee's home. She had knelt down. She had wept tears at his feet. She had wiped his feet with her hair. And she had kissed his feet. And Simon said, if he were a prophet, she would know that she's from another place. He would know that she's from another place. She's from another place. She's from a place, and he wouldn't let her touch him. It's the same term that's used here. So when we come to consider the Father's love for us, it's love that's from another place. It's not a love that you or I can share with each other. And that's really, really important that we understand this from the outset. Because no matter how much we love each other, we desperately let each other down. We do it all the time. And it's not that we don't love, it's the fact that our love is so impaired by our sinful desires and our sinful hearts. Even no matter how much we try to put that sin to death. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive to love in the way that Christ loved us. That's not to be an excuse for us feeling not to love. You can't say, well, the reality is I try to love, but my sin won't let me love, so I'm not going to bother loving. But this love of the Father is love that is without comparison, because it's a love that flows from Him who is love. God is love in the very being of His essence. And because it's from another place, it's not only a love that's of a different nature or a different kind or a different quality. It's a love that we cannot go out and attain. We cannot go out and lay hold of it. We cannot go out and lay grasp of it. We can seek to lay hold of the love of another person in our lives. We can, with humility, we can come to them and we can live with them and we can share our lives with them. And we can not seek to do things to win their love, but we can, because their love comes to us, we can lay hold of that. But this love is a love that cannot be elicited. There's nothing that we can do to attain this love. It's nothing that we can labor in so that God will look at us and say, I will love you because you've done that. Those of us who are husbands and wives know that sometimes our relationships are strained. It's just the way it is. Sin again. And it is on occasions when you think, you know, this is difficult, that you think, well, if I help here, if I do something that's out of the ordinary, and it doesn't have to be a big thing, man, it can be a very small thing, believe you me, I've failed enough times to know that. But you can, if you do that small thing, and I mean it can be very, very small, it can be like making a cup of tea and taking a biscuit in. There can be a change. Because there's a sense of empathy there. There's a sense of endearment. There's a sense of, you see where I'm at and you're trying to help me, no matter how small that may be. And that love, that simple act can be laid onto. It can be held onto. It can build the bridge. It can build it can bring a joy. And that love can be responded to. But this love that's from another place is from such another place that it is wholly inaccessible to us
by virtue of our pursuance after it. But we have received it. We have received it. And that love has been received by us because it has been given to us. And that's the wonder of it. The wonder of this love is that whilst we cannot attain to it, it has been given to us. And it has been given to us in astonishing kind, an astonishing manner. And it's because this love has been given to us that we can consider it, we can explore it. So much for the definition. What then of the consideration of where this love comes from? The two perspectives. Perspective A, from God. This love comes to us from God. It says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. And if you look across the page in your Bible, or if you have to turn over the page in your Bible to 1 John chapter 4, you'll see the fullness of this love, the greater spoken of. He says in the 7th verse, he says, beloved, let us love one another. There's the imperative to love each other. For love is from God, and whoever loves God has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not know God does because God is love. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. And then we have this statement concerning what this love was to God. This otherworldly love that we have received. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, or was revealed to us, or was made known to us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the fullness of the measure, of the manner, of the love that God has given to us. God sent His Son. God sent His Son to do a particular task. And those of us who are fathers and mothers and who have sons or even daughters know how much our love goes to those children. No matter what they do, we love them. As they get older and we see in them some of the mistakes that we see in ourselves, we love them all the more. We love them. There's a deep reality in our souls that comes to us, that calls us to love them. And here is the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. And this love that He gives to us is manifest in the sending of His only Son, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, His only Son into the world. Into the world. Imagine Jesus Christ in heaven with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And God in His love speaks to His Son and says, there is only one way to bring the glory that is due to us, that is due to our name. That must be achieved through our pouring love into those who reject us on the earth. And in order for that to be realized and attained, you are going to have to go to earth. You're going to have to take yourself upon yourself the form of a human being. You're going to have to live as a servant. Think about that. Think about God coming in the person of a Son to earth. taking upon himself the form of a human being. God walking on the earth in full humanity as a human being. And not as a human being who rules over all mankind, but as a human being who was as a servant, obedient to all that the Father commanded him to do. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ and him living every single day of his life, waking up as a human being, thinking of the darkness and the horror of the reality of the cross that lay before him. Think of him getting up in the morning and thinking about his life during that day on the earth, living with men and women who despised him, who reviled him, who didn't understand him, who had no love for him, who didn't care for him, and who in no sense of the word understood who he was. Think about that. Think of the hurts that you have in your heart. Think of the disappointments that you bear. Think of the discouragements and the frustrations and the angst that's in you. Think of what it was like for God in the person of a son to live upon the earth. And they have all that frustration and all that burden and all that hurt multiplied, multiplied and multiplied. Think about who he was and what he did. And here he comes to earth, and the task that he has to fulfill is that of bearing the wrath of his Father. He is perfect. He's the only human being who has lived who has been without sin, who knew no sin. And yet, he is the one whom the Father is going to pour his wrath upon the cross, in his own body, for the sins of those whom God would love. The sins that you and I so freely engage in. The sins that we think, say, and do. That Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, perfect in character, holy in being, should think every day of his life of that cross, and then should go voluntarily and lay down his life as a lamb is led to the slaughter, silent before her shears. That he would lay down his body physically on that cross, knowing that he just wasn't going to experience death. It's not just death that he is experiencing. That he was going to experience the fullness of the wrath of God for the sin of those whom he would redeem. It's only because he had a perfect mind that he was able to cope with that, I believe. I mean, to think how you could carry that through your life. And yet, the root of all that was the love of God. The love of God. But what about it from our perspective? What's the impact of our receiving this love from another world? Where did our receipt of this love take us from? Where has it brought us to? Where will it take us to? The opening statement in chapter 3 is very illuminating as to the consequence in our lives of receiving this love. It says, "See what manner or kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." And here's the point. We are now children of God as a direct result of receiving and having received this love from another world. He calls us children of God. But what does that mean? What does the word term children of God actually mean? There are many in our society today that believe that all mankind is the children of God. Yes, all mankind are the image bearers of God, but they think that all mankind are the children of God. But it can't be that all mankind is the children of God. Because as far as our nature goes, we are not God's children. We are not God's children. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that by nature we are children of God's wrath. That we're not children of God, we are the children of God's wrath. In this respect, the Lord puts us into the same spiritual family as the devil. Our original state is not as a child of God. In John chapter 8, Jesus, in a controversy with the Pharisees, one of the leading religious groups in Judaism, and he says in John chapter 8, 41, they were saying that we have a Father who is in heaven, even God. And Jesus' response to that statement is very simple and clear. He says, "If you were, your Father would love me, for I came from God and I am here." And he says, you are of your father, the devil. You are of your father, the devil. Now, he's not saying, and I'm not saying, that we are devil worshippers before we receive this otherworldly love. That's not the case. It's not the case that we are devil worshippers. It's the case that by our nature, we are within that community that is the family of the devil. It is by our nature that we are in that family that is marked by the Father, who is the father of lies, who is the father of deceit, who is the father of self-centered attitudes, who is the father of those who really refuse to engage in God. And so, when it says there that we are called the children of God, what it's saying is that something has happened. Something amazing has happened to our lives that we are now called the children of God. We were formerly of our father, the devil, Jesus says. Here we are told that we are called children of God. Well, John is not going to say we are called children of God, knowing what he said back in 40 years earlier when he wrote his gospel and said, "You're children of your father who is the devil." And what has happened is this love of the Father that we have received that has changed our lives. It's changed us. It's changed our status, and it's changed our nature. We are now children of God because our status has been changed, driven by the love of the Father. We are called children of God because our nature has been changed, driven by the love of God the Father. Paul speaks of our being made alive in Christ and that we are sons of God. John here speaks of us being children of God. Now, there's no difference between those two. It's not that John and Paul here at loggerheads. It's not that Paul writes, "You're sons of God," and John writes, "You're children of God." What these two men are doing in their writings is they're expressing the difference between what our status is and what our nature is. When Paul writes about our being sons of God, he's talking about our status. When John writes about our being children of God, he's writing about our nature. I have 6 children. 3 of them are sons. They're all my children by nature, but 3 of them are only males by status, and 3 of them are females by status. They are the same people. I can speak about my sons and I can speak about my daughters. That refers to their status in relation to me. One is my son, one is my daughter. 3 are my sons, 3 are my daughters. I can speak of their nature as my children. And that doesn't affect their status. It's talking about their nature. What nature they have, what characteristics they have that are similar to me. What their attitude, their gifting, their thinking, the way they think, the way they look. As I'm sure you've had said of a son or daughter of yours, "He's just like you. She's just like you."
the way she looks. I must say that it's only my sons are referred to looking at me and not my daughters. But the point is, it's the difference between status and nature. And here, this status that Paul speaks of as sons is taken up, that we are no longer aliens and citizens, or aliens of the world that we were in formerly. We're now citizens of heaven. We have the rights and the privileges of the family. We share in the hope as members of the household of God. Our status as sons of God has completely changed. Formerly, we were children of the devil. Formerly, our attitudes were impinged upon and affected by that nature that we possessed. The status that we owned meant that we were separated from God, that we were aliens from the commonwealth of God, and we were without hope. We were without hope. We were distant from God. We didn't have a relationship with God because we had no status in His presence. The love of God has changed that status. The wrath of God poured out in Jesus Christ means that we are now in a position where our status is such that we are welcome within the family and the household of God. We have been adopted into His family. We are His sons and His daughters. And what a phenomenal reality that is, that you and I tonight who believe in Jesus Christ, that we are no longer separated from God, that we are no longer aliens from God, that we are no longer without hope, that we are no longer out with the promises that He gives, but that we are citizens of His, that we have been adopted into His eternal family, that we now have rights and promises and hopes and dreams and aspirations of eternity that we could never ever have had before. Our lives have changed dramatically, and they have changed forever and ever and ever, and amen to God for that. And the reason why that has happened is because God has given to us in this love new life in Jesus Christ through the death of Jesus Christ. That sin that separated us formerly from God has been broken, and the penalty of that sin has been paid, and now we who were outside of Christ are in Christ, and because we are in Christ, we are now sons of God. But there's even a more wonderful thing than that. There's a more glorious change that's happened, and it's this change in our nature. It's not just that our position, our status has changed. It's that our nature has changed. John writes in verse 29, and he says, "If you know Him, if you know that He is righteousness, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him." We now practice righteousness. Why? Because we've been born of Him. We as children, in terms of our nature, are called the children of God because our nature has changed. He has given us a new mind that is no longer at enmity to Him. He has given us a new heart. He has replaced the old heart of stone. He has given us a new heart. A heart that desires Him. A heart that wants to know Him. And He has given us a will that now moves to Him and not constantly away from Him. He has made us alive in Jesus Christ, and in making us alive in Jesus Christ, He hasn't simply changed our status and made us sons. He's changed us and our nature and made us children. We have become like God. We begin to show the characteristics of God. We begin to convey the physical appearance, if I can put it that way, the physical sense of being the children of God. Our minds now think Godward thoughts.
Our hearts now have Godward desires. Our wills want to be with God. That nature that's changed now leads us to want to practice righteousness when formerly we were slaves to sin and bondage to sin. When formerly, as Paul talks about, we would give the members of our body to unrighteousness, to practice that unrighteousness. Now we have a desire to give the parts of our body to righteousness. My friends, this is not just theology. This is not doctrine. This is wonderful truth. This is glorious. This is the good news of how our lives can change. This is why we can forgive each other. This is why we can repent and move forward in our lives with each other. It's not just that we sit down and we can thrash out and cobble a deal. It's the fact that our minds are changed and they have a desire now to think, not war with God and war with other human beings, but love for God and love for other human beings. And our hearts are no longer having a desire that says, I must be self first in everything before God and everybody else. We now have a desire in our hearts to put God first, and we have a desire to share that with other people. And we not only have that in our minds and our hearts, we therefore want to do that. We want to actually process that. We want to take the stage and make the first move, as it were. And we want to then be in a position where we can forgive and we can be changed. We can be changed. That's the hope, the glorious hope of eternal life. And that eternal life is not just a future reality, it's a present reality. We can live now better lives because of this change that God wrought in our souls and in our minds and in our hearts. And that's wonderful. That's wonderful. That's what gives us our hope. That's what gives us our hope. That means that as we get older and we think about the things that we've, the mistakes we've made and the way we've failed people, that we don't increasingly descend. Do you know that that's the reason why older people who are outside of Christ become more and more angry? I believe that one of the reasons why they become more and more angry and withdrawn is because they begin to realize that the hurts of their life and the hurts they have caused other people's will never be changed. And they become caught up in a sense of failure. And the only way they can cope with the reality in that their lives is to become angry. They become angry at themselves and they become angry at other people. I mean, if you think about it, and some of the older people, you know, there is an anger about some people. There's an anger about them. Well, a Christian doesn't have to go that road. A Christian, because of the love of God and because we are children of God, not just in name but in reality, we have the hope, the opportunity of not just being changed, but changing. Changing how we see things. Changing how we live. Changing how we behave. And we can put the past, in a sense, not glibly behind us, but we can ask God for forgiveness for that, and we can move forward and say, I am now a child of God. That doesn't give me the liberty to do what I want, thinking that God has covered over all my sin and I can do as I please. But as a child of God, I am now free to live the life as a Christian that I should live. I am now free to seek God. I am now free to seek to love other people. I am now free from the constraints of being at the heart of my life for myself. I am free to be who I am in Christ Jesus. And that change in nature, that change in our status makes complete sense, doesn't it? Because it's one thing to have your nature or your status changed to become a son of God. But to get into heaven, God says that you must be conformed to the image of Christ. Now we know that we'll not entirely become conformed to the image of Christ during our lives. But it's the hope of that confirmation. It's the hope of that being conformed that is set before us. So this manner of love, this otherworldly love, this love that flows from the heart of God, this love that is manifest in the death of Jesus, this love that sees a change in our status and a change in our nature, this love comes with a collision with the world. It comes with a collision with the world. There is this confrontation with the world that arises. The world does not like this fact that we are changing. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been. The reality is the world does not like the change of our nature, and it doesn't like the change in our status. It just doesn't like it. And the reason why it doesn't like the change in our status is because it tells them that they're in a different place. And the reason why it doesn't like the change in our nature, it doesn't like us to become more like Jesus, is because as our attitudes and our words and our behaviors become more like Jesus Christ, really become like Jesus Christ, that shines a light on their lives. It's all right if we're living the way they're living. They're quite happy with that. It's all right to say, I believe in God and do things the way things they do it. They're quite happy with that. But when our lives begin to be affected by this truth that we are children of God, and we begin to change and see our lives changed, we begin to become more holy, our attitudes begin to change, we begin to place ourselves in the hands of Christ, we begin to think about what it means to love each other, we begin to think about what it means to love Him, we begin to move from routine of religion into Christian living. As that happens in our lives, the world doesn't like it. The world doesn't like it because it's shining a light on the world. But that light has to be shone, because it's in the shining of that light that they see themselves, and that they will cry out to God then for mercy. They will cry out to God for mercy when they see that. As you live your life as a child of God, loved by God, loved by this other worldly love, received in Christ, as you grow in your understanding of your new status, as you grow in your understanding of your new nature as a child of God, and as that brings difficulties with the world, thank God that you're a child of God. Give thanks to God that you're a child of God. Because, and I close with this in a sentence, what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. We are going to be different. We're going to be different. We're going to be like Jesus Christ. We're going to be like Jesus Christ. There's going to come a day when we're going to be in heaven. And we're going to love each other perfectly. The things that irk us about each other now are going to be away. And we're going to understand each other perfectly. Men are going to understand their wives perfectly. Women are going to understand
their husbands perfectly, although there'll not be any marriage in heaven. Men, we're going to look at each other and we're going to understand each other. We're going to understand each other. Woman, you're going to understand each other perfectly. Perfectly. We're going to be like Christ. We're going to understand each other. And what we're going to see, what we're going to see is something that will be beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Because it will be us in perfection in Christ. We will see each other as we really are at the moment, but separate from our sin. And that is going to be a beautiful thing. Amen.